Above Craig. Whoa, hey, there we go. Zach, can you pull me down some? You got me? Thanks. So when Jennifer was a little girl, she realized something was just wrong. She couldn't figure it out. She wanted to be a boy. She wanted to hang out with boys. She was a tomboy. She was a really good athlete. She's a little bit bigger of a girl, and so she just didn't fit in throughout school with some other girls. She was teased a lot. She had some self-hate. She had some ideations of suicide. And so when she was in high school, she went to her mom and dad and just said, listen, I'm supposed to be a boy. I'm not supposed to be a girl. Everything I'm about is, it just doesn't fit. So I want to go through hormone therapy, and I want to do sexual reassignment surgery. And mom and dad said, no, you're not going to do that under our house. We love you, and we don't think this is the best thing for you. And so she graduated high school, and when she graduated high school, she went through the therapy as well as sexual reassignment surgery. And she changed her name to James, and she was attending a really solid school, and she had a friend who was a Christian. This girl knew her story and just vowed that she'd be her friend through the highs, lows, wins, and losses. Well, she kept on inviting James to church, and she said, no, I don't want to go. I just don't want to go. That church, they're going to hate me. And no, I want you to come to church with me. You're going to like my church. So James went to church week after week and started hearing about this Jesus that loves her, that she could not truly have love for herself without Christ being in her life. And she surrendered her life to Jesus, he being James. And eventually, James was convicted to go to the senior pastor and say, listen, I just want to talk to you and your wife about what's going on in my life. And so when James did, the senior pastor said, here's the deal. We love you. We want you here in our church. We think God has an incredible plan for you in your life, but the way you're living it this way doesn't honor him. And he said, move in with us. Move in with my wife and I. We're going to disciple you. We want you to be part of our lives. Whatever you decide, we want you to be part of our lives. But we think Jesus can do some amazing things in your life. And so James did. And within about probably 6 months of very difficult conversations, but also a lot of tears, things started to change in James' life. And that self-hate started going away. The crazy depression, the ugliness that was going on in James' life. And James came to the pastor and his wife and said, listen, I think you need to call me Jennifer and I need to go through detransitioning. And it was horrific when she went through the detransitioning process. There was permanent damage. But at the end of the day, she turned her life around. And now then, she's on a speaking circuit. She talks to friends of hers in the LGBT community, friends within churches and other places, family members who struggle with this, because face it, when something like this happens, it affects families, relationships are destroyed, lives are destroyed, faith is destroyed. And all of this begs a question, and it's the same question we asked last week when we were looking at same-sex sexual relationships. How do we manage the tension point of honoring Scripture and dealing with the real-life complexities of the human experience, specifically sexuality and gender? And a sub-question to that is, how do we speak in radical truth, yet exercise radical grace in something like this? Because it's permeated all around us. Well, such is what we're going to talk about today. The question we're going to be asking today is, can I choose my gender? Well, if you get anything at all out of today's teaching, get this. There are only two genders or sexes which God creates, male and female, and we do not have the option or the right to change that. But, and I want to emphasize, this is heavy on my heart, because these are real people with real struggles. They're coworkers, they're family members. There are people in the community. There are people who are confused. There's a reason why I put this series after we talked about the principalities of darkness, 4 weeks, talking about spiritual warfare and things like this, because we're facing a lot of that. I want to be very clear that this is not about winning an argument. It's about being disciples and making disciples. That's our mission here at New Life Fellowship. Be disciples and make disciples. It's messy, it's inconvenient, and it's extremely complicated. So with that, it's on my heart for many reasons. Confusion abounds. It does. There's just confusion everywhere on this. Parents are faced with a question when their son comes to them and says, I think I'm a girl. Or he'll say, do you want a dead son or a live daughter? But that, therefore, you got to have me transition or else I'm going to kill myself. Obviously, that's the only option. Well, no, that's not the only option, but that's what they're trained to say. People are abandoning their natural identities and mentally identifying not only as a different gender, but if we look at the different types of genders that are out there, I've lost track on how many there are. Society's indulging in this and encouraging this. And here's what's tough about this, is it's going from a moral realm into a civil rights realm. And when it goes into a civil rights realm, that has a ripple effect for all of us in a bunch of different ways. Legal actions against parents who are saying, no, my fifth grader doesn't have the right to make this decision. We're seeing it in the media. We're seeing online support groups. A friend of mine has a sixth grader, and she came to him saying, Dad, I'm just confused, you know, I'm confused. And so they started talking through it, and he went to where she was going online, and it was just horrific what was being said about her and what she needed to do. He's like, no, let's process this together in a good, godly way. Emotional and psychological issues have been identified, yet the answer is to allow a child make that decision. Well, what does God say about all this? Because it's real easy to bring the hammer down and say, here's what God says, by golly, and beat people with the Bible, but we also see that truth and grace coming together. Because you can walk in truth with this with great grace. And that's my hope today. So if you didn't listen to last week's sermon, please go back and listen to it. Because I build on last week's sermon. The first part of my teaching today is going to be kind of a repeat of last week's sermon when we talked about same-sex sexual relationships. And does the Bible approve of that? The answer was no. And we talked about a way forward. Today we're also going to see, can I choose my own gender? No. But I want to talk about a way forward as we disciple others. Because that's our mission. Be disciples and make disciples. So God's got a lot to say about that too. As we look in this series called Questions, it's in this series in which I'm taking six questions that I've gotten recently. I'm going to do this every couple of years. I just take questions I get and let's see what the Bible says about it. It's a topical series. Usually I'm what's called an expository preacher. I take a chunk of scripture. I pull it apart verse by verse. I love doing that. Sometimes you got to go topical and we're going topical here. So when we kick this off, let's look at this because words mean something. When you look at sex, a good current definition of sex and gender, sex is your biological sex. Gender is how we give social expression to our biological sex. And you may say, whoa, wait a second, Kip, hear me out on this. Biblically, you cannot separate the two without horrific consequences. We'll talk about that. We're going to be in multiple passages of Scripture today. You see in your sermon notes, I've got all of my notes in there. I got a lot of discussion questions. At the bottom, I have resources for you. I always want you to get to church early to tab all of those supporting Scriptures because we're going to be going, I've got an hour worth of material to give in about 40 minutes. So I want you to be able to have those tabbed and ready to go. And so, as I said, we're going to start out with reviewing from last week. We're going to be in Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27 as we go back to the creation account. Go ahead and turn to that point. One last thing, I always want to give credit where credit is due. My friend, Dr. Preston Sprinkle, has written a bunch of books on this. He runs a really cool nonprofit that I think does the best job in speaking truth, biblical truth, but walking through families and kids and people dealing with all sorts of issues when it comes to matters of faith and sexuality. And so his information is there too. You can check that out on your own. So with that, before we get started, I just want to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Your word really clears up confusion. I pray, God, that I've done the due diligence of study. I pray that I handle it well. I pray that you speak through me. I pray that you open our hearts to what we need to hear today. That, Lord, this is about your truth and that we need to walk in it. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Genesis 1, verses 26, 27. You guys ready to go? Okay, here we go. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Okay, every time you see image in this passage, I want you to circle it. It's important. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So a reminder from last week, the Bible's first statement about humanity is that we're created with two different sexes, not a third option, and then this forms the basis of our theology of sexuality and gender, okay? So right out of the bat, we see that. We also see that we're created in God's image. So what does that mean? That means that we're able to reflect the attributes of God in some ways. That means that we're given the ability to reason in many ways. That means we have a moral compass that, although the moral compass is broken because of the fall of man, we all have a conscience. And so you have agreements in multiple cultures of what is right and what is wrong. That means that we're created to be with others. That's what it means to be created in the image of God, but we imperfectly bear it because of the fall of man. So here's the thing. We see we're made in God's image in this passage. Number one, we're given the command to rule, to reign, and procreate. We talked about that last week. And then we're created as male and female, same image, differently sexed. And we hit that one home last week, that our sex difference reflects God's image. Wait, what? Our sex difference reflects God's image. Think about this. God is spirit. But God creates us with a difference. Go with me on this. You got the Trinity. You know my saying for the Trinity, for those of you new lifers, God the Son, or God the Father, revealed by the Son, whom we experience through the Holy Spirit. So in the Trinity, you've got three in one. Difference is important. We see a difference in the Trinity. All are the same, yet there are differences, not sexually. I'm not talking sexually, but there's a concept of sameness and difference together. So what's my point in all of this? And my point in all of this is that we have a oneness in God in his image, yet he calls us to two separate sexes. And there's no third option with that. So let's continue, go down to Genesis 2, verses 18 and 20, as we continue the review from last week's teaching. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Skip over to verse 20. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So this word helper, this phrase helper suitable is important. Suitable is really important. As we look at this, and as we talked about last week, there were two Hebrew words that we had to look at, because to understand this word suitable, it means to be complementary, two people being complementary. It means same yet difference. The Hebrew word ke means the same, and then neged, which is comes together, kenegdo, means different. What? They're same yet different? Well, think about it. Adam and Eve are both created as humans. That's the sameness. The difference, though, is that they're differently sexed, and that's very, very important as we look at. Both are equally human, but differently sexed. Let's continue on Genesis 2, verses 21 and 22. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and then he took one of his ribs, circle that word, ribs, we got to talk about that, his ribs, and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into woman the rib which he had taken from the man. And he brought her to the man. Okay, Hebrew, who knew? We got to look at, again, a different Hebrew word here. And this is why this is important. It's important. Our English translations are great. But it means more than rib. It means more than a piece of meat. The Hebrew word is selah. Selah, not selah that you see in the Psalms. A different selah. This is not only a rib, it's the sacred side of something. Something that is sacred, it's its side. So think about this. That same word is used to describe the side of the temple, Selah. It's used to describe the side of the ark, Selah. What's the point? Adam's body And now Eve's body is a sacred temple that radiates God's presence into the world. And that's not only an Old Testament concept, that's a New Testament concept. Paul would write that. So turn to 1 Corinthians 6. We're going to hit a couple passages in 1 Corinthians 6. But first of all, turn to 1 Corinthians 6. Let's go to verses 19 and 20. And as you're turning there, a little bit of background on 1 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians 6, Paul, we're a few decades after Jesus' resurrection. And Paul writes three letters to the Corinthian church. One of them is lost. Two of them end up in the laps of the Corinthian church. The first letter is a rebuke of the church. He's saying, listen, there's a lot of craziness going on in the culture, and y'all have let the culture eke into the church. Guys, their culture was 1,000 times worse than ours could be. And so he pushes back hard on the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 6, let's look at verses 19 and verse 20. He says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Let's talk about that. When you receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit miraculously takes up residence in you. There's nothing special you need to do for that. He sits in your heart now, and He is residing in you. So now your body is His temple. That's important. You are not your own. That means when we receive Jesus as our Savior and Lord, God's saying, you're my child. You're my kid. I'm watching out for you. I got you eternally. So we're not our own. We belong to God. But here's the thing. We're bought with a price. Jesus goes to the cross. He's slammed against the cross for all of our sins, past, present, and future, And as he's taking on all of the sin of the world, it's a huge price that he pays. And he dies, he's buried, he's resurrected. Now we have a relationship through Jesus with God. So what's my point in this? Desecrating one's body is the same as desecrating a temple. So back to Adam and Eve. They're divine image bearers. Both are sacred creatures and they reflect God in many ways. And one is in their sex difference. But back to that whole point of Selah, the rib, I always want to be clear about this. If some of y'all may remember in the 70s, All in the Family with Archie Bunker, and he was talking to Edith about how men are superior to women because Eve came out of Adam's rib. It's a cheaper cut of meat because Adam's obviously a steak. And so I just want to really push heavily into that, saying, no, wait a second. We're created equal, but with different roles in life, okay? So with that, the current cultural issue is that we want to take away otherness and only emphasize sameness. And God's saying, no, you're same, yet you're different too. And we need to celebrate that. So let's recap where we are right now. We see that there's nothing in Genesis 1 and 2 that suggests there might be some other form of sex state of being besides male or female. So it begs a question. Can someone's gender, the way they express their sex, be different from their sex? Let's let the Bible speak. I want to look at four passages of Scripture, and we're going to blow through these pretty quickly. I'll try to go as give you enough time to look it up, but let's start with Matthew 19, verse 4, and the first part of verse 5. And remember from last week, in this specific passage, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jewish religion, about what it means to be divorced or married. So the Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus on this topic of divorce. So Matthew 19, verse 4, let's look at the first part of verse 5. And he, Jesus, answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Okay, so we recognize that from Genesis 1, verse 27. Jesus is going back to the creation account when he's talking about marriage and sex difference. And said, for this reason, that's that kinegdo, that's that same difference thing. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be what? One flesh. One flesh. I would argue that's both spiritually, emotionally, and physically. They're going to be one flesh. So Jesus affirms God's original creation of humans as male and female in marriage between two differently sexed people. All right, now I want you to go to Deuteronomy. This is one of those, we call them those clobber verses that we can take out of context and really mishandle Scripture, and that's very, very important for us. Deuteronomy, go to Deuteronomy chapter 22. We're going to look at verse 5. Deuteronomy 22. So here's what's going on. It's the fifth book of your Old Testament. Moses is getting ready to die. He is 120 years old. He's getting ready to die, and he gives three addresses. And in this address, he lays out some commands, and he has a very straightforward command when it comes to something of that culture of that time. Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, he says, "A woman shall not wear man's clothing, nor shall a man put on a woman's clothing, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord." Okay, so here he's not specifically laying out a command about clothing as it is about guarding the sanctity of what it means to be a man and a woman. Okay? Let me say that again. He's not giving a command so much to talk about clothing, but guarding the sanctity of what it means to be a man and a woman. And that's important because if you go back in the culture at that time, you would see in Egypt, you would see cross-dressing, if you will, that the Egyptians were doing. God's getting ready to launch his people into the promised land. And in some of those Near Eastern cultures, there were men who were dressing as women and acting as women. So God's saying, listen, no, you're not going to be able to do this. I've laid out what it means to be a man, what it lays out to be a woman. So let's continue on. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, turn back to there. This is why I like doing expository because you're not going back and forth all over the place. 1 Corinthians 6, we're going to look at verse 9 and the first part of verse 10. We spent a big chunk of time last week. Paul is going to go through 10 sins that we covered last week. And of those 10 sins, one of them I said, put a pin in that one particular word. We're going to talk about it next week. And remember, those 10 sins were not 10 sins that highlight the sins of gay people, but 10 sins that all of us go through, okay? So here we go. 1 Corinthians 6, let's look at verse 9. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither," and he starts listing off the sins, "fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate." Stop right there. That's what I said last week. Let's talk about effeminate and what that word means. "For the three of you who care," the Greek word is malakos. And what malakos simply means is a man who's soft. But it had deeper meaning in that time. First of all, it was a male prostitute. A male prostitute who would dress up as a female to do his prostitution duties with another man. It was also, though, a man in that time who would identify as a female. There's nothing new under the sun. This, what we're going through, is simply nothing new. It's a reference to men who confuse gender distinctions and behave like women in sexual activity. That's what Paul's getting to in that. So it's not about men being stereotypically masculine and women being stereotypically feminine. I believe that the Bible recognizes two sexes, yet it gives us within our sexes plenty of room to maneuver. Let me give you an example. Let me give you an Old Testament example. Go back to Abraham. Abraham and his wife Sarah, they have a son. They have two sons, but one son, his name is Isaac. Isaac has a wife. Her name is Rebecca. Isaac and Rebecca have two sons, twins, Esau and Jacob. So Jacob is a homebody. Esau's a little hairy Chewbacca. He loves to hang out and do, you know, go out in the wilderness and hunt and fish. That's Esau. He is what a lot of people would say, a man's man. But you look at Jacob. Jacob likes to hang out with mom. He doesn't like to do that stuff. Both are men, but both of them kind of do things a little bit differently. But they're still men, and they celebrate that manliness. Let me give you a more modern-day example. So my beautiful wife, she's very feminine. She drives a truck. She likes guns. She likes working with wood tools, woodworking tools. She does carpentry and things like that. I run away from that stuff. I don't like tools. I'm more of a homebody. I'm an academic geek. I like going to the gym. I did stuff like that. I don't like working on trucks. I don't like working on cars. It's just not fun. Guys, I don't like to hunt and fish. I'm really sorry. And I got to be careful in this congregation, too. I also have to be careful because I can't grow facial hair. So, I mean, seriously, when I try to grow a beard, it looks like a badger attacked my face. And so I'm sitting around with my brother-in-law and some friends. We're camping out at Winthrop. I mean, we're glamping. It's trailer. We're not like living off the fat of the land camping. Come on. I don't do that. And they're like saying, wow, Kip, really? You know, this is, you don't even golf. And I'm like, I miniature golf. No, it doesn't count. And I said, okay, real quick show of hands, guys, sitting around the campfire. How many of you guys, I don't know, in the middle of the night over a foreign country with 200 pounds of combat gear strapped to you, two different types of weapons, you're leading your special forces company out of an airplane, and it's going to be a rough landing because you're jumping at 1,500 feet and the winds are a little rough. How many of you guys have ever done that? Silence. I rested my case. My point is, the Bible gives us plenty of room within our sex to maneuver, but there's a line we can't cross. So the whole concept of gender confusion, because it's confusion. It's a symptom of a bigger problem, and that bigger problem is sin. All of us are born with it. Only Jesus can overcome that. When people reject God's authority and set themselves up as their own gods, chaos results. And we set up ourselves as our own authority whenever we sin. It's about selfishness. It's about idolatry and things of that nature. I won't go into all that. We've talked about that enough here. But so far, what we've seen so far, Scripture doesn't allow for identifying as a sex or gender that's different from your biological sex. So then my LGBT friends will say, wait a second, Kip, what about Jesus' words about eunuchs? Because he accepted eunuchs, and if he accepted eunuchs, that means that the whole transgender issue is a moot point. Okay, some of you are looking at me like pigs looking at a wristwatch. You know, like, it's like, eunuchs? What? Okay, eunuchs in Jesus' time were biological males who were infertile, most often because of a sexual anatomy issue from birth or castration. Listen to me on this. Here's what would happen. Eunuchs were usually men, or they were men. Eunuchs were men, and what would happen is you're living in a border town, and an enemy comes over and captures you. And then when they capture you, if you're a male, they will castrate you so that you don't populate with their women. That's one way eunuchs were formed. Another way eunuchs were formed was you would be castrated early on in your life so you could go work in a king's harem to be a guard for the harem. Sometimes you were a military leader, and as a military leader, they didn't want you to have your focus off of anything but the military, so they would castrate you in order to stay focused on the mission at hand. Men who were infertile would also be used as eunuchs, but they would have a high sex drive. They were just infertile. So they would either be used in some of the Near Eastern cultures for the female leaders, for them to please the female leaders without impregnating them, or they would also be used as male prostitutes. So Jesus is going to address this to highlight one thing. In the passage we're going to, Matthew 19, turn to Matthew 19, the passage we're going to, he's talking once again about marriage and singleness. We see, as we talked about last week, that Jesus and Paul truly embraced this idea of singleness. Something that, I'm going to preach on singleness at another time because I think the church, we don't embrace it enough. So Matthew 19, verse 12. Jesus says, "For there are eunuchs who were born that way." Okay, so those are the ones who were asexual. Those are the ones who were born they were born infertile. So there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb. That's one. And there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. Those are the ones who were castrated. And there were also eunuchs who, number three, made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus talks about this, this is how my LGBT friends who support choosing your own gender, whatever that may be, that a lot of times they'll quote this verse and they'll say, "Kip, come on, Jesus comes right out and says that they're doing this for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. They've made themselves this way." Okay, hang on just a second. Jesus is saying that they've said they're going to be celibate and single. That's what that means. That doesn't mean they had some form of surgery or anything like that. He's talking about singleness in this passage. So when we take clobber verses, whichever way we want to clobber people with, and we take them out of context, we can go down a completely different road. He's talking about eunuchs to highlight and celebrate the vocation of singleness. So here's the bottom line with that. There's nothing in Matthew 19 that suggests that Jesus mentions eunuchs to validate a third sex beyond male and female. And so again, my LGBT friends would say, Kip, wait a second. Then what about people who are unisexed or intersexed? You know, because that's could be eunuchs too. Intersex means that you're born with a blend of male and female anatomy. So you could be look like a male on the outside but have female anatomy on the inside. And here's the thing about that. That's a very, 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 very small percentage on the planet, less than 1%. So that's a data point, but to put together a whole life and theology behind that one data point, I think is wrong. Because when you look at someone who's born unisex, 99.9% of the time, from everything I've read, you can tell that there is a sex difference. They're either male or female primarily. So there's no option here. Well then, Kip, what about Galatians 3:28? Again, they bring up Galatians 3:28. Turn to Galatians 3. Let's look at verse 28. Because I've preached on Galatians 3, verse 28 here before a few months ago. Galatians 3, verse 28. What Paul's doing is Paul is talking to the Galatian church. And he says, guys, listen, you got to be careful because you got false teachers coming in. And they're saying that it's Jesus and something for you to be saved. It's Jesus and circumcision. It's Jesus and following the Mosaic law. He says, no, that's not what it's about. Galatians 3, verse 28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. His argument is that non-Jews can become Christians without following the law, that the hierarchies of ethnic differences, social status, they don't mean a hill of beans when we're standing in front of the foot of the cross. Because it's a level playing field for all of us, no matter where we land on any of this stuff, when we're standing at the foot of the cross. So with that, our time. With that, let me just bottom line it with some summary statements. Let me skip over some stuff. Let me just bottom line it with some summary statements here. And then I'll land the plane with a way ahead. First of all, the Bible doesn't support or separate sex from gender. It doesn't. You're either male or female. There's no third option. And number two, the Bible recognizes two sexes, yet it gives plenty of room to experience and express your male or female identity. The question we got to ask ourselves is, who does God see me as versus who do I see myself as? Because it's who God sees us as that matters most. I got to tell a quick story. I've gone to a lot of conferences about this. I've talked to a lot of people about it. In a conference I was watching, there was a young lady, beautiful young lady, 22 years old, and she told her story. Her story was a little bit different than Jennifer's story at the beginning. Her story was this. When she was a little girl, she liked little girl things. She liked playing with dolls. She liked playing dress up and makeup, and everything was going great till all of her friends hit puberty and she didn't. And she was confused. She's like, what's going on here? And then when she was about 15 years old, her body is totally out of whack with puberty and hormones all over the place. And so she goes online to an online community that convinced her that she needed to be a boy. And she went to her parents. She had loving parents, which is so many horrific stories come out of this on the way parents respond to this. And her parents are like, listen, we love you. This is not good. And we're not going to support the hormone replacement theory. We're not going to support any of that. You're created as a woman. God's got an amazing plan for you, but we just can't support it. So when she was 18 years old, the minute she graduated high school, she went through the reassignment surgery as well as the hormone replacement surgery. And when she was about 20, she kind of had the same experience that Jennifer had. There's that suicidal ideations, a lot of things going on in her life, self-hate. And she goes back to a church that welcomed her, that spoke truth, and walked with her. And she realized that it wasn't what God wanted her to do. So she also went through the detransitioning process, and it was horrific. And she'll never recover completely from it. She said these words, and I wrote them down because it was so good. She said, when she was 15, she said, I needed people to meet me in my emotional hot mess, not to win an argument, but to help me process all of my emotions, listen to this, in a godly way. In a godly way. Number three, summary statement, transition therapy conflicts with biblical principles of sexuality. I love what David writes in Psalm 139. He says these words, Psalm 139, verses 13 to 14, for you formed me in my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So what's a way forward? Let's talk about that. Last week I gave you six B's because I had had cough syrup, and that sixth B was either the Holy Spirit or cough syrup or something together with that. This week's just five B's, five B's. So here we go. Let's look at this. Five B's. Be informed. Be informed. Understand these are real people. They are going through real life difficulties, and they need help experiencing or processing all of this. There's a high rate of depression, a high suicide rate, high self-hate rate. We've got to be aware of online communities that are out there that radicalize a person to transition. We've got to be informed. That means you read credible sources about this. Sources that talk about biblical truth, but also speak about biblical love, because the two go hand in hand. Number two, be kind. We talked about this a lot last week, so I'll just skip into this a little. Be kind. Difference between kind versus nice. Nice is flattery. Nice is saying, let's just rise above it. We don't have to talk about this. Kind is saying, I love you so much. I want to walk with you in this. And I want you to realize the long-term repercussions of this. Be kind means you ask the question, are you okay with the risk of permanent health damage? Are you okay with disease and injury to your body that you can't reverse? And I guarantee you 99% of the people you ask that to will say, oh yeah, I'm fine with it. Be kind. Number three, be involved. Be involved. Be involved in the lives of those struggling, because this is a struggle. Be involved in causes that support the biblical sexual ethic. You don't win arguments with picket signs, guys. You don't. You don't win arguments with bullhorns and big signs. It just doesn't work. It's being involved in people's lives, being involved in schools that are trying to normalize this blending of the sexes, but lovingly speak into this. No yelling aloud. Be involved in the lives of others to affect change. Let me tell one last story before I hit my last 2 points. I think it was a couple years ago. I lose track of time. I was a pastor over at Cornwall Church. Pastor Bob Marvel, the senior pastor, was on a study break, so I was preaching almost every week. And one week, I finished the 9 o'clock service. I do three services, a Saturday night and two on Sunday. So I was going to grab a cup of coffee and then go through my notes again, because I tend to do a data dump after I preach. And so I was in there. I went up to the coffee shop area, and one of the security guys grabbed me. And he said, hey, Kip, just want to let you know, you see the guy up at the coffee shop? And I'm like, yeah. He goes, okay, just want to let you know, we've got our eye on him. And I said, well, has there been any problems? They're like, no, he seems like a great guy. But we've had people in the middle of services disrupt. Why would he be disruptive? He was wearing a very short dress, high heels, blonde wig, a little bit of facial hair with a whole lot of makeup. And he said, there's nothing, he's not doing anything wrong. We just want to let you know in case at the 11 o'clock he pops up, we're keeping an eye. Okay, awesome. So I went up and talked to the guy. I said, hey, my name's Kip. He goes, I know who you are. I watch you online. You look a lot thinner in person. See, honey? And so I said, hey, what's your story? And he said, well, here's the deal. And so he told me this story that was amazing. There was a gal over at the church. She leads at BSF. She's in her late 60s, a devout follower of Jesus. She is an evangelical, solid follower of Jesus. And she goes out to the homeless camps just about every week. And she and a group of people just, you know, talk to people at the camps. And she struck up a conversation with this guy, and they just hit it off. I don't know what they were talking about, but they hit it off. And she said, hey, here's the deal. I want you to come to church with me. He said, I'm not going to church with you. I've never been to a church. I will never go to a church. And they're going to hate me. They're going to throw stuff at me. Look, I got a really good dress on. And she said, I don't care. I want you to come to church. She said, I'm not doing it. Okay, so how about if I come to you every Saturday night? I'm going to get you a Subway sandwich. You tell me what Subway sandwich you want. We're going to meet here every Saturday night. And I'm going to have my iPad. And we're going to watch the service online. Will you do that? He said, yeah, you bring me food, I'll do it. And so this went on for several months. And every week, she would go and do this. Finally said, hey, this Jesus guy, I want to know more about him. Can we go to church next week? Enter this guy walking into church. He's like, this is awesome. I can't believe this. I love the music. And then Kip, you look thinner and all this other stuff. I don't know what happened to him. I don't know if he kept coming back. I didn't see him after that. I don't know if he received Jesus as a Savior and Lord. I do know that she kept walking with him. Why do I tell that story? I tell that story because I call it the discipleship mic drop. I'm going to preach a sermon on this here in a couple months. Mic drop, M-I-C. Discipleship is messy. It is. It's inconvenient. It inconvenienced her. And it was messy. She had courage and has courage. I know this lady. I want to be spiritually mature like her when I grow up. It was extremely inconvenient. And it's complicated. Let's add a fourth C to that. It's costly. It cost her a lot. She still goes out to the camps. I don't know what happened. But she met him with truth and love. Number four, begin with Jesus. If Jesus is not your one true love, you'll never know love, including self-love. And last but not least, be disciples, make disciples. That's our mission here. Be disciples, make disciples. That's what we do. We stand on God's word and we never water it down. We stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ because we've seen him change lives in our own lives and in this church. And we meet people where they are with the gospel. Gospel first, sexuality later. Let's talk about the gospel. New Life Fellowship, hear me on this. If we're only a place for people who look like us and believe like us, then we're wrong. We're going to get judged. Just as if we're a place that waters down the gospel for just trying to get more butts in seats. I got to stand in front of God on both of those. And I don't want to be judged. I want us to be a church like that of Philadelphia, as we see in the book of Revelation. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. That rest comes from Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, you're so good. Thank you. Thank you and thank you again for your word. Again, I pray I handled it correctly. If I didn't, I repent of that now. God, I pray that you help us as a church be disciples and make disciples, that we grow in you. We meet people where they are, sharing your word, walking with them through the highs, lows, and wins and losses of life. We can't do it alone. We need each other, but we need you most of all. And as I pray that, Lord, I just pray as we walk out of here this week that you're going to give us the strength to do that. You're going to help us look in the mirror a little bit differently as we seek you and we seek your face. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. We got a great closing song, and then I'll come up and give us the benediction. Thanks a lot. Oh, Mazel Tov, right? I just feel like I'm Fiddler of the Roof. I'm going to go rent it today. That's awesome. Thanks, guys. Hey, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he shine his face upon you. May he shower you with grace and give you great peace this week. You guys are out of here. We got a prayer team over on the side. And if you have friends, family members, if you're struggling with anything that I've talked about over the past couple of weeks, we want to walk with you. So set up a time to talk to me about that. Thank you so much. Have a great week.